Open with me to the book of Job. You may or may not know that the Naples Women's Club, where we meet, has a special significance. Back in the 70s, we had the privilege of meeting here to begin a work called, at that time, Grace Bible Church. But we weren't here long. We were here for a short time, and then the Lord enabled us, and we moved over to the Gulfview Middle School, which is no longer the school that it was. It's been all torn down, brand new facility. But it was the middle school, and we met in the large auditorium. And we were grateful for that. But we weren't the only ones who met there. On more than one occasion, we would come in on Sunday morning, as we do here, and find things sometimes a little changed. We would arrive at the Gulfview Middle School, and the stage would be totally set up for a play. The Naples Players, that was their home base. That's where the Naples Players performed here for many years. And they moved to a theater and now to their new facility just around the corner from us on Fifth Avenue. But we would, on more than one occasion, have to close the curtain and move some of the props and the sets around to not have folks' attention drawn to what was happening on the stage. Well, we want to do just the opposite now as we come to our study of this most unique portion of God's Word, the book of Job. There are several things about the book of Job that set it apart from other scripture. We don't know the actual author, the human author of this portion of God's Word. Moses has often been suggested as the author. Some believe that Elihu, who is mentioned in this drama that we are going to be looking at, could have been the author. Some have suggested Solomon. There are many different thoughts concerning the human author. We don't have enough information from the text or elsewhere to support who was the human author. We do know that God, of course, has authored this as He has authored each portion of His inspired holy word. We don't know exactly when this was written, but it would seem, the text would indicate, that it is an ancient book. In fact, it possibly may be the oldest book in our Bible. We're going to see as we go through it together and study this drama reasons why we believe this is such a book of antiquity, an old book. We cannot set exactly the location of Uz. We believe more than likely an area outside of Palestine in northern Arabia. So there are a lot of things that we cannot be specific about as we come to study the book of Job. But we know that God, in His sovereign plan, has given to us this wonderful portion of His revelation. As to its form, I've mentioned that it is a drama. It's a three-act drama. And we will look at this portion of God's Word in that way, seeing each act unfold. The first act, as I have given to you in your outline, concerns Job in the hands of Satan. And the first act has five scenes. And I'm sure everyone here has probably had some experience with going to the theater. And the lights are usually dimmed. And as the curtain opens, the lights come up. And you are introduced to the first act. One of the things being in a small town like Naples, you learn to appreciate, and I've come to appreciate having the experience of seeing some theater outside of Naples, where they do the same thing, is that in order to change the set, in order to move from scene to scene, a very simple technique is used. The lights are dimmed. And usually the stagehands rush in the darkness, rearrange the set, and then the lights are brought up, and we are now in a different setting. We are looking into a new scene. So it will be as we look at this drama. The curtain will go up on Act 1. The lights will be brought up, and we will be introduced to 5 specific scenes in Act 1. After each scene, the lights will dim, and then the lights will come up, and we will be in a new setting. The second act is the longest of the 3 acts. There are 9 scenes in the second act, and the second act deals with Job in the hands of men. They are referred to as friends, and as most of you, I'm sure, having had some experience with the book of Job, would conclude with others, friends like that, who needs enemies? But we are going to be introduced to his friends, those that will be involved in dialogue with Job. And there are some interesting scenes that we will see the lights come up on and the lights dim upon. The third act, the concluding act, is Job in the hands of God. And there are 4 scenes in this last act. As is always the case when you go to the theater, it's always good to have a program. Now, my wife has endured my appreciation of opera. Not that I understand much opera, but I appreciate opera. And when we go to Ukraine, as you know, with Anatoly and Galina and their son and daughter, we go to at least 1 opera, sometimes more than 1. My wife always anticipates our outing to the circus. She has more fun there and identifies with what's going on. In the opera, the programs, of course, that we are given are to help us understand what is going on. The only problem is, in Ukraine, they're either written in Ukrainian or Russian. So you still don't have a clue as to what's taking place on the stage. But you can usually get a feel for what is happening as you get involved in the acts. Well, we have a cast of characters that I've given to you that you need to know about. They are going to appear in these acts. Of course, I've given you this cast of characters in the order in which they are mentioned. Not necessarily appear, because God is mentioned very early in this drama, but it's not until a little bit later that he actually is on the scene. But the cast of characters are Job, God, his 7 sons, 3 daughters, big family. This is one of the reasons we give some antiquity to this book as far as how we understand the age of things as they're set forth historically. Here's a large family that was characteristic of the patriarchs. They had large families. They lived long. Job will live, as this drama tells us, at least 140 years, possibly longer than that, because the reference to his age at the very end of this drama is that after these things, and so it could be reference to after this has happened in his life, and he was probably up in years when it happened, adult sons and daughters. He lived 140 years. He was old. But this was not unusual in the patriarchal time, as we know, recorded for us in Scripture. We are going to be introduced to the sons of God, angelic beings. We are going to be introduced to Satan, as well as four messengers that will come on the scene. They will come rapidly. They are going to bring bad news. Awesome bad news. Four messengers. Of course, what's tragedy without a wife to share it? And so we will be introduced as well to the wife of Job in this drama. She's a piece of work. She's an interesting character. We will learn much from her, I trust. Then the friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, and then an interesting character who seemingly is brought on the scene by the Lord, Elihu. Each one has some input as to what Job is experiencing and why. We will learn much from their observations, from their perspective, from what they believe is true. But this drama comes to a conclusion by having the last character speaking, and it is none other than God Himself. And we will see the Lord in the whirlwind, bringing this great drama to a climax. So there are the characters, the cast of characters that we will see in this drama. The setting is interesting in that we will move, as I mentioned before, the lights will dim, and as they are dimmed, the scene is changed. As the lights come up, we find ourselves in a different location. We begin this drama on earth. We will move to heaven. We will move back to earth. We will move back to heaven. And then back to earth. And so the scenes will take us from earth to heaven, back and forth. We are given great insight as to the character of our God. Insight that Job and the cast of characters that we come in contact with did not have. We are privileged to be looking at this experience from the revelation that God has given. The insight to look into from the perspective of given information that Job, his wife, his friends did not have. We're going to see that the drama is in every way filled with emotion that touches to the very core of our being. We are, during this week, being reminded of probably one of the greatest tragedies that we as a nation, as a people, have experienced. The attack on America by terrorists on September 11th. there are still many, many scars. There are still many, many questions. The book of Job will raise many, many of the same questions. Suffering. What is it all about? Pain. Evil. Justice. Righteousness. These are questions that go deep within our being. For they go to the very fabric of the experience of life. We want answers. The answers that we will see, which God has revealed in the book of Job, to the natural mind, are not satisfactory. God is sovereign. You know, when you were a kid growing up, and you began to ask the questions, why? We all did that. Some of us more tenacious than others. And we all had parents that, in their infinite wisdom, tried to give answers, but ultimately, if you were the kind of annoyance that I was, the ultimate answer always seemed to be to the question why, because. Because I'm your father. Because I'm your mother. And that never seemed to be quite satisfying. This drama will deal with the human experience. And all of the questions that come through the human experience. But there is one overriding answer to all of the questions. Because I am God. So let's begin our look at this this wonderful portion of God's revelation, Job, Act 1, the curtain rises, the lights come up, we are in Uz. Not Naples. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and shunned evil. We're in Uz and we're introduced to our first in the cast of characters, Job. His name, depending on what ancient language one would look at, may suggest a name that identifies one who suffers. There are those who feel that his name is from an Aramaic word that deals with one who turns about, repents. Simply, we know that this man will undergo suffering as no other human has ever experienced other than our Lord Jesus Christ himself. his suffering is more intense than any other. It is all-encompassing. He is a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. Much like our own Savior, who entered into the human experience to suffer, not for his, but for our sins. He is a man who must learn from the experience of suffering, and in the process, change. And so it is in our experience as we go through life. God has planned, purposed, designed the experiences of life for us to be transformed, for us to be changed. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and shunned evil. Look at verse 8 of this chapter. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect man, a perfect and upright man, one who feareth God and shunneth evil." Look at chapter 2 and verse 3. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and shunneth evil?" There is no other character in the Bible that has such a glorious pronouncement from God concerning this man's personal piety. It says of him that he is perfect. Here's the word that means he was morally a man of character, whole, a man of integrity. He is said to be upright. He was right on line. He was not only a straight shooter, he measured up to the highest of standard in all that he did. And it is God who immediately, as this drama opens up, allows us to see something of the very character of this man, his personal piety. Because as we go through this drama, as we have scene upon scene come about, questions are going to come about concerning him. Some of the things that are said to him and about him, we can identify with and respond saying, "Yeah, that's true." But we must always remember that God has made a pronouncement about this man. And through the drama, God will allow us to see that this man was morally whole, a man of integrity. He was a man who walked in accordance with the standard of a righteous God. He was a man who feared God, had a reverence for God. He was a man who did all within his ability to keep away from, to shun, to fight off evil, sin in his life. What a great character. He is a man who God has declared a perfect and upright man, one who reverenced him, one who kept away from evil, is still a man, created, who needed God. I like also it says, with regard to the scene with Satan, as we will see in a moment, that God identifies Job as my servant. My servant. There can probably be no greater title given to anyone. My servant. Do you remember when Jesus had called his disciples and he was sending them out? There was a mother who loved her sons dearly. And she said, when all of this finally comes to a climax, when you're sitting on your throne, could my two sons, one be on the right and one be on the left? Jesus, knowing her heart, knowing that the desire of a mother's heart was for the best of her children, reminded her and us that in order for one to be great, to be honored in God's mind and heart, one would have to be a servant. And so it is that we will see in this drama a man with great piety, but a man of great passion to serve God. And so I would trust that our hearts would be moved to that same kind of personal piety and passion to be his servant. Well, we're introduced not only to his personal piety, but to his posterity. Look at verse 2. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. That's quite a family. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. We are introduced to his posterity, a great family, 7 sons, 3 daughters, and his prosperity. He was a prosperous man. He had great wealth. And here's one of the, again, indicators that this is an ancient book. We try to set the time of this man, for he is a historical character. This is not a myth. This is not just some story. We know that to be true because the prophet Ezekiel refers to Job along with Daniel and Noah as real people. James, in his letter, the Epistle of James, concludes by saying we need to persevere as Job, the real person, went through the experiences of life in such a way as to honor God. So ought we. But how a man was recognized as far as his posterity and prosperity here in the scripture is by the amount of animals that he had. And this is very characteristic of what we know to be true of those during the patriarchal time. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Their prestige, their prominence was in proportion to the cattle. For you see, that was how a man's wealth was understood and recognized. He was given animals that provided clothing. He was given animals that provided food. He was given animals that provided transportation. He was provided animals in order to work. All of the necessities of life were given in abundance to this man by the animals that he had. And along with those animals, of course, this tremendous number demanded a place for them to be cared for, to roam. And so he was a man who had wealth in land and servants to care for all of this, a big household. He's got it all. He's a man that, upon looking at, we couldn't find anything except to say, wow, he has it made. A man after God's own heart that God has obviously blessed in abundance. What more could you want? Well, verse 4 says, his sons went and feasted in their houses every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and drink with them. Job recognized that God had given these blessings for he and his family to enjoy, and they did. It would seem that at least once a year, each son, upon probably his birthday, would have a feast and he would gather the whole family together. A lot of families are that way, especially if you're from an ethnic background. Family ties seem to, you know, be the time that you bring all the family together. But I don't know about your experiences when family gets together, but there are some possibilities when a large family gets together that problems can arise. You know, the occasion was to celebrate the birthday, but Job recognized that in the celebration, there's a real possibility that if not outwardly, inwardly, there could be some jealousies, there could be some things taking place in the interactions of this big family that would cause his children to sin before God. Now, he wouldn't have had to question or to think that that was a possibility had he ever met with my family when they gathered. It would have been quite evident. Because, you know, did you see, what did you hear, you know, all that stuff that goes on. And even if you don't say it, you think it. Job, knowing the very character of his own heart and the heart of his own sons, he did something about it. And it was when the days of their feastings were finished that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned, and in so doing, cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. What a man. What a patriarch. So concerned that even when he didn't necessarily see it happening, he knew his own heart, he knew the heart of his sons, his daughters, that there might be a possibility that in sinning against one another, indeed, they were cursing God. See, because all sin actually is an affront against God. We sin with one another, but we sin against His holiness. And so it is that He brought sacrifices. Again, helping us see the time of this man's life. He brought sacrifices. Now, one of the things that helps us understand that this is probably prior to Moses and the law is that there's no mention ever through this drama of the Levitical system, of the Mosaic law, This predates all of that. But sacrifice goes all the way back to Cain and Abel in the garden. The blood sacrifice having to be offered up when God Himself initiated that in covering the sins of Adam and Eve. And so He brings the appropriate sacrifices in case there might have been this affront to God. See, He's concerned about His children, but His greatest concern is God. That God would somehow be cursed. There would be this affront to Him in the actions, the attitudes of His family. And so He sacrifices for them. And the lights dim. And we have had the first scene of Act 1. The piety, the posterity, the prosperity of this man, Job. Well, there's so much to take place here, and we are beginning to look at this drama. But if nothing else, I would hope this morning that we would allow this drama to get us focused. Not so much focused on Job, but on Job's focus, which was always on God. A man of personal integrity. A man who walked in accordance with what he knew would please God. A man in the light of having everything given to him recognized that God must be honored and glorified. And so it is, I trust, that we begin to learn afresh and anew from this study that all that we are, all that we have, is because of His character, the goodness and greatness of our God. Thank you, Lord, for these moments as we begin to enter into this drama of life. May our hearts and our minds continue to be focused on the one who is life, the one who entered into our existence as a human, God come in the flesh, our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And that we know that it is only through Him who suffered in our behalf, who gave His all, that we have life eternal, a relationship with Almighty God. And as we learn to serve, as we, by the enablement of Your Holy Spirit, walk in a way that we trust, Lord, will honor You, it is with only one desire of heart, that truly others will see what it means to have such a wonderful God. That others will be drawn to You and to know His life eternal. To that end, use this time of study as we begin it to work in our lives and through our lives to the glory of Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.